Suppose now we look at our notes. With apologies for the handwriting, I have the choice of either giving you nothing or giving you this. Hieroglyph. What I thought I would do, and rather than have me read, although I think it's better if I do the reading, is that correct? Is recorded better, is it? Okay. Then I'll make comments as we go along. This, of course, is on the last article of the Creed. Let's take the last part of the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Our class now is on life everlasting. First, by way of introduction, everybody got a copy of these three pages? First, the importance. We are to grasp the meaning of what we believe at the risk, as Christ warns us, of having the devil steal our faith. Full understanding is reserved for eternity, but an ever deeper understanding is necessary even in this life. A faith that is not understood will be lost. Do you hear me? A faith which is not understood will be lost. Or better, in Christ's words, a faith which is not understood will be stolen by the devil. And that is why we've got so many apostate Catholics in America. Their minds have become just too educated in everything except in their faith. By the time they even start college, they think they are too old to believe, as they say, in this kid's stuff, which they learn, say, in the first grade. And what follows then are a number of revealed synonyms for heaven. In each case, therefore, with some changes, as you'll notice, what I give is a term found in Scripture and somewhere defined in the Church's teaching. What is heaven? Heaven is, first of all, a reward which is merited. And the moment you say merited, you mean earned. Heaven must be earned. We believe that we have a free will with which we are to cooperate with God's grace. We cooperate better. We cooperate and God rewards. In this life, by giving us peace, hear it. The condition for peace in this life is cooperating with the grace of God. That's why 98% of all psychotherapists and psychologists should be fired. What a statement. Well, I can prove it. I leave 2% who have some faith. I can flash my own graduate degree in psychology to prove I know all the jargon of that science. Peace comes in this life from cooperating with God's grace. And no one else is at peace. Period. Close the book. In the life to come, God rewards us by giving us heavenly glory. What virtue, especially, are we to practice to earn heaven as our reward? How do I get to heaven? Mainly, the virtue of charity. Oh, how our multi-billion dollar society has cheapened the meaning of charity. You know, is a nickel or a dime, if you're generous, and a quarter in the tin cup of a beggar, that's charity. The main virtue that gains heaven for us is the virtue of charity. By loving God with our whole heart, with our whole soul, with our whole mind, and with all our strength. And remember, with our whole mind is what Christ added to the Old Testament commandment of loving God. And that's the hard one. And especially in an over-educated culture like the United States, the hardest practice of charity in loving God is loving Him with our whole mind, submitting our minds to the mind of God. Like what? Like genuflecting before the Blessed Sacrament. Believe me that Christ is really present there. Like what? Like going to confession. Believe me that another sinner who has the faculties can absolve me of my sins with my mind. How do we love God? By loving others, even as Christ has loved us, which means selflessly, generously, patiently, even to dying for others, if that is the will of God. And give me bodily death any day, to the death that loving some people can demand. Oh, what sacrifice it can take to love some people. You'd much rather be drained of your blood. Then, two statements. Do not lay up treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth devours and rust consumes, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven. That is no pious cliche. Most of the advertising in this world is to sell us heaven on earth. Is one big, massive, and very successful lie. Our focus should be always on the treasure that God has in store for us. And again, the closing words of our Lord as we enter eternity, and how we hope He will tell us this. Come, blessed of my Father, take possession of the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me to eat. Thirsty, you gave me to drink. lonely and you visited me. In other words, practice charity. That's why there are people in need. The divinely revealed purpose of need is to evoke love from others who have what someone needs. And if you don't have what someone else needs, get it. Like I told my Jesuits over the years in teaching them theology, were bored to death, many in their 30s, sitting in a classroom. Look at me, 31 or more years old. Listening to you, that's me, spout. Well, we acquire knowledge, never. Memorize that adverb. We are never to acquire knowledge to stuff our own brain. Is one obesity of which we Americans, oh, what language I could use, stuffed with knowledge. And the purpose of acquiring knowledge is not for ourselves, but to share with others. And the same with everything, including money. The purpose of acquiring money is to use it for others. Now what I did, number two, the cross out did not become plain in your page. In my original manuscript, if I call it such, number, beatific vision and perfect happiness, that's crossed out, skip it. Now heaven is beatific vision and perfect happiness, but to be picked up as we go along. So we go on to the end of suffering. How we need to be told this. Then quoting from the book of Revelation. You see this city. Here God lives among men. He'll make his home among them. They shall be his people, and he will be their God. His name is God with them. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, and no more mourning or sorrows or sadness. The world of the past has gone. This is good to know. Heaven is the end of all pain. Let me tell you, having lived longer than most of you, it is great to look back. Lord, thanks. It does come to an end, but not only end in the sense of cessation, but end as purpose. There's a purpose for the suffering that we go through, and that purpose is heaven. And now number three, perfect happiness. Are we supposed to be happy on earth? Yes. Are we perfectly happy here on earth? No. And in fact, the more happy a person is on earth, the more a person realizes, but this won't last. And even the realization even the realization that what we enjoy will end is already and necessarily a limit to the joy and can even prevent a person from being truly happy, especially as some people do, if we are prone to live in the future. Some people live in the past. Some people live almost exclusively in the present, and some people live in the future. The secret, of course, is to span all three periods of time. So heaven is a place and state of perfect happiness. How will heaven be or verify perfect happiness? First, no admixture of pain. As I've been telling my students over the years, know the definition of the basic words of your faith. The essence of pain is whatever is contrary to desire. Pain is whatever is contrary to our desires. The more desires we have, the more pain we are liable to experience. And then, when I am aware, consciously aware of my pain, that is suffering. Pain, then, is desire unsatisfied. Suffering is awareness of pain. Rational, intelligent, voluntary awareness of pain and suffering. In that sense, though we constantly use the language saying that animals suffer, they really don't. Only human beings can suffer in the visible universe. Animals can have pain, but they cannot reflect mentally on their condition. We sure can. So there'll be no pain in heaven. In other words, all desires that God wants us to have will be satisfied. Second, and this comes to the same thing, fulfillment of all our desires conform to the will of God. We say in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Why do we say that? Because in heaven we shall want only what God wants. What God wants brings happiness. Over the years, I've spent a whole day, 3-4 hours of lecture, on just this single petition of the Lord's Prayer. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I can use the words, I can twill the syllables, but what a difference. Only God can provide the grasp with the mind of what it means. We experience heaven on earth in the measure that our wills are conformed to the will of God. And of course, we first have to believe that. Otherwise, you won't even budge towards conforming your will to the will of God. this does not mean, it cannot mean, that the will of God will always be easy. Why not? The only real problem is that our wills are not spontaneously conformed to the will of God. And to the measure that our wills are conformed, no matter how intense the pain may be, in the deepest, profoundest sense of the word, we are happy. Since our last class here, I was in Palatine, Illinois, for a board meeting and was asked to visit a sister, still a fairly young woman, who has been bedridden with all kinds of internal disorder. Speechless, she cannot write, just can't write. She cannot speak, can write and move her lips, but in constant pain. But happiness just radiates. And if there's one thing we should beg God to teach us, that suffering and happiness are not incompatible. Not on earth. Not on earth. Anyone who says they're incompatible is not telling the truth. Otherwise, we would not be having the unstable families, the broken marriages. Number three, why perfect happiness with a stress on the word perfect? There'll be no fear of losing what we have. No one sins in heaven, which is the only way that we can lose either God's friendship or His grace. And even when we speak as we do loosely about the angels at the beginning of their probation being driven out of heaven, we don't really mean that. They were not in the heaven about which we are talking. They were still on probation. They had to merit heaven no less than we do. So no fear of losing what we have, as there sure is here on earth. Number four, there be no sadness over what others enjoy. You don't explain it, you'll live with it. In other words, it corresponds to number five, no envy, but it's a little different. In other words, we are to be happy when other people enjoy what they have, even though I do not enjoy, because I do not possess what others have. There would be no wars on earth if people did not, well, become sad that somebody has what they lack. Number five, there will be no envy. Envy is a sadness when I compare myself with someone else. Envy is not avarice. Avarice wants to get. He may not steal for obvious reasons, but envy is sadness because someone succeeds where I have failed. I think I may say this one of my brethren some time ago here at the university said, and he was joking, but I think he meant it at least a little bit. John, I envy you. You're getting more mail than I am. If he only knew. Boy. Every letter received is a letter to be answered. Number 6. There'll be no covetousness or greed. In other words, there are no thieves in heaven. No burglars. Even though some will have much more than others. There'll be no, well, lack of satisfaction, because just the opposite. There'll be complete satisfaction for our desires in our souls, and after the last day, even in our bodies. This is, as we say in Rome, molto importante. Look, you give up a meal to do an act of charity, or you give up sleep, well, to be of service to somebody, or you sacrifice any one of a myriad kinds of sacrifice that doing God's will may require. And is here in our last class in this blessed year of 1994. Remember, remember, doing God's will is not only avoiding sin. Doing God's will is also doing what is more pleasing to him. And one good norm, hear it. Hope you hear this again before you enter eternity. One good norm for knowing what is more pleasing to God, what is less pleasing to yourself. See? I knew I shouldn't have come to class. Oh, the poetry we can memorize, the beautiful prayers we can say to our Lord. When you get down to, as we say, the brass tacks. And we want to be generous with God. Generosity is not in the emotions, not in the feelings. It's in the will. In the will. And the normal way in which I know that my will is more active is if it is more difficult. Am I still clear? Why didn't somebody tell me this? I don't know, but I'm telling you now. And answer our bodies too. Complete satisfaction in our bodies. But let's be sure we know what these satisfactions for the body in heaven will be. Will there be sexual satisfaction in heaven? Will there be? No. Just for the record, no. Mohammed and the Quran to the contrary, notwithstanding. Okay. Number 4. Eternal life. To live is to act on one's own. To live is to think with our minds. To think is to love with our hearts. And the first three describe our human life. Now this life, all this needs to be underlined, this life will never end. Quoting from our Lord in Matthew's Gospel, and they, the wicked, will go away, get it? Away to eternal punishment, and the virtuous to eternal life. And eternity in both cases is the same revealed Greek word, aionios. I think I told you about my dialogue with the Jehovah's Witnesses in Chicago, didn't I? Corner of Madison and Crawford in Chicago. I had a doctor's appointment in the evening, and there was a Jehovah's Witness selling his Watchtower magazines. So he saw me, he said, I want to talk to you. I said, I want to talk to you too, but I've got a doctor's appointment. If you're here when I finish with the doctor, we'll talk. He said, I'll be here. He was. So we talked for about 10 minutes. But his fellow Jehovah's Witnesses standing at the three corners of a busy section of Chicago saw that he was not doing any talking. I was doing all the talking. Figured he needs help. So they came over to give him moral support. Pretty soon there's a crowd gathered. And the car was so big we were blocking the street. A policeman came up and said, Father, I'd like to see this, but could you please get the people out on the sidewalk because they're blocking traffic. So we got them all back on the sidewalk. And, well, this thing comes in. All kinds of objections. For example, one Jehovah's Witness shouted, Christ said that all priests are hypocrites. He said, I don't believe it. Where is it in the Bible? The poor guy didn't bring a Bible with him. And then another one objected. You people claim that hell is eternal. Hell in the Bible does not mean eternal. It means long-lasting. They had no Bible, so that wouldn't help. So I asked him, will heaven be eternal? Oh, sure, sure. So then I quoted, without my notes, when our Lord foretold the last day, here's the same identical Greek word for eternal happiness and eternal punishment. If Jesus used the same identical Greek word for eternal happiness and eternal punishment, how can you say that hell is only long-lasting if heaven is everlasting? After about an hour, I was giving them a homily. They gave me all their Watchtower magazines. I gave them a great big blessing. They need help. Good people, simple, misled. At any rate, heaven is everlasting. Number five. Heaven is the city of God. First of all, by way of introduction, we note that heaven is a society. In other words, we'll not be alone. There are no desert islands in heaven. Heaven is, in the language of Scripture, a city. It is a community. And then we may say, heaven is the eternal family, first, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God Himself cannot be a solitary person. A one-person God is a contradiction in terms. We then join this eternal family of the Holy Trinity with all those whom we have known and loved on earth, never again to be separated from them or they from us. We now write letters of condolence to people who have lost a loved one. I never fail to mention this. Our faith tells us we're going to be reunited with those whom we have loved here on earth and never again to be separated from them. I never knew my father. I was a year old when he died. Just my mother and myself. She lived to see me ordained. Was ordained on my birthday, and she said, and about the same time, one mass, I wept through the whole mass. And of course, looking forward, I'm sure we all are, to those whom we've loved on earth, to be reunited, that's one of the great joys of heaven, with those whom we've known. And of course, by the time we get there, those whom we've known on earth, they will have made acquaintances here. Let me introduce you to St. Monica. He has a lot to tell us. Here, I can see she's over there. This is real. I must say, there's no theological condemnation for the theory that there will be classes in heaven. Not for learning, but for sharing. We go on. Heaven is our home. Now, in other words, seem to be there too. They were crossed out in red, however, on my original manuscript. So the correct word is our destiny and home was crossed out. You may use either. First three observations. We are now wayfarers. In Latin, we are called viatores. We are on our via, on our way. But we're going somewhere. And how important this is to know where we're going. I'm going to heaven. Would you want to come along? It's real. Many people don't know where they're going. They really don't. We are now on pilgrimage. We are no earthly shrine, but the temple where God Himself dwells. Our Lady is present, no mere statues, but the living Mother of God. We are now, as we've been saying, on our way, in via, on the way. And there's one thing that the world tries, and with millions has succeeded, tries to convince us that either there is no life beyond this earthly existence, or at least we're not sure. You may have heard the famous wager of the philosopher Pascal. Now, Pascal was not always quotable, but he said some very, very shrewd things. He was arguing with an agnostic who didn't believe in a life after death and, of course, in a heaven. So he said, that does not make sense. This is Pascal talking to the agnostic. Look, you as an agnostic, suppose you had your life savings to make a wager, invest your whole life savings on either side, either on the side of believing that there is a life after death, and if there is, then you're going to cash in. If there's no life after death, well, you just lose what you invest. What bet would you make? Which side you bet on? In other words, even for a hard-bitten agnostic, it makes more sense to believe in a life after death than to claim there is no life beyond the present one in this world. Our desires, what a safe statement, our desires here on earth are not, not satisfied. And one reason in God's providence that as we get older, you would think if there was no life after death, which there sure is, well then, God would provide with just the acme, the peak of happiness, to live as long as we possibly could, and the longer you live here on earth, the more joy you would squeeze out of it. It's just the opposite, right? If you don't know, let me tell you. You look forward. Oh, Lord, thanks for eternity. The human heart is anxious and waiting. As St. Ambrose says, the only people who don't want to die are those who are intoxicated by the pleasures of this world. Only the dead drunks want to stay in this world. Those intoxicated by this world. Okay. Then we go on still with our destiny. In heaven we shall have arrived where we belong. Heaven then, to give it four synonyms, is the goal of our existence, the destiny for which we were made, the end or purpose of our life, and the reason why we were created. And this, by the way, is where the spiritual exercise of St. Ignatius begin. This is St. Ignatius. Opening of the spiritual exercises man is created to praise, reverence, and serve God our Lord, and by this means to save his soul. That's it. We've got a mind to know God. We have a will to love God. And we have a body and a soul to serve God. If we do that here, we're going to reach heaven. God knows exactly when each one of us is going to enter eternity. The odds are the Domino's Farms, with its buildings, will remain intact. The odds are this building will be standing when we enter eternity. The odds are there will be people here. Somebody speaking, others listening, all of us will have gone to our destiny. And that destiny depends on us. And this we need to keep telling ourselves and to avoid my closing plea for this semester. Do not allow ourselves to be seduced. Watch what you read. Watch what you listen to. Watch your thoughts so as not to be misled, because the voices of error and the seduction of evil is widespread. And the essence of all error is to deny that our purpose in this life is to reach our heavenly destiny. We go on. Our closing part for our reflections on heaven, call it implications, or I change the word, as you notice, to consequences. We are to love God selflessly by giving ourselves entirely to his divine will. And of course, this is where we simply have to. You've got no choice. I've got no choice. We must, and I've said this before and I want to underline it, we must all daily, maybe just a minute, my case 15 minutes, my rule, examine our consciences. What graces and blessings has God given me during the day for which I should thank him? Of what failings have I been guilty, for which I am sorry? What does God want me to do in, say, the next day, so I anticipate and ask for his grace to do it according to his will? Either we make a daily inventory of our spiritual life, or we are risking, and I mean it, we are risking our destiny. No two of our lives are obviously identical. The thoughts of one person are not the thoughts of another. The trials, the sufferings, the enjoyments, the sacrifices that God requires of one person are not those of another. Make a daily assessment. We are then to love God selflessly by giving ourselves entirely to his divine will. Lord, where have I failed? And I don't think I've ever said this publicly. I make my examen of conscience twice a day, according to rule. And twice a day, 15 minutes a day. We have the goal to talk this way to you unless I was trying to live up to when by rule I'm supposed to be practicing. But I always, and the word is always, find things that before God I can honestly tell him I've been wrong. Secondly, this does not mean that we should not look forward to the heaven for which we are made. On the contrary, true love of God includes the desire to possess God in heaven and be possessed by him in eternity. And this is not unimportant. You might say, but it's selfish of me to say, look for heaven as my reward. Am I really loving God selflessly if I'm looking forward to reaching heaven with God in eternity? The answer is yes. Why? Because that's what God wants. God wants us to reach heaven. He wants us to be rewarded. He wants to be happy with him for all eternity. And during our stay on earth, he makes sure there are enough disappointments, enough rejections, enough sorrows and failures. Thank God. Otherwise, we would have the illusion. And we can all be deluded, let me tell you. When I had dinner with a bishop who left the Catholic Church in O'Hare Airport, reasoning, arguing, pleading, did not help. He had lost his faith. We who have the faith believe that the suffering and trial that God gives us, they are from him. And as hard as it may be to grasp this and hold on with both hands, the deeper the trial, the greater the suffering, provided it's not caused by the resistance of my will. Am I clear? I can aggravate my pain by resisting God's will. But where the suffering or the pain is independent of my responsibility or my culpability, as most of the sufferings in our life are, they are manifestations of God's deeper love. Now don't be scared. Gosh, the more I love God, the more I will suffer. Forget it. The more you love God, the more he will give you grace to love him. And I never tire repeating, and then the greatest joy on earth is to suffer out of love for him and in union with him. And I mean that from the depths of my soul. It's real. All of this, then, is part of our faith. The joy that awaits us is part of our perfect love of God. Am I still clear? Knowing that here on earth we will have to endure and carry the cross. We need the promise of heaven to keep us going on earth. We need to look forward to a reward in compensation for our effort and pain. It may be a surprise for me to say this, but the whole economic system in the world over the centuries from the ancient coinage in Egypt and Babylonia to the dollars and the quarters and the dimes and the billions in our economic system in the United States. All of that is mainly God's way of teaching us there's only one thing in the world that is worth paying for, and that is for heaven. In other words, God uses, and it's a cliche in every language, you get what you pay for. You get what you buy. All right. All right. Is that true also in the supernatural order? Yes. You get to heaven if you earn it. And it means work. And of course, and this better be stressed, it is not merely getting into heaven, but there are degrees and degrees of joy in heaven to be measured again in the proportion, first always, of God's love for us, but then always, secondly, the extent to which we have cooperated with His grace. Those who are more generous on earth will be happy for all eternity. Happy, did I say? I should have said happier. Finally, we close with the words of the first Pope, St. Peter, who told the Christians of the first century and is speaking to us in the 20th century. Listen, quote, "You will have to suffer only a little while." Thanks, Peter. Thanks. Only a little while. "The God of all grace, who called you to eternal glory in Christ, will see that all is well." Again. In other words, the sufferings of this life are nothing compared to the joy that awaits us. This is our hope, that after suffering a little while, and if I've said this once by now, I must have said it 500 times in different lectures and classes, the deepest suffering is not from a surgeon's knife, or even from an assassin's bullet. The deepest suffering is from other human beings, especially from their tongues. Very well. Our hope is that after suffering a little while, here, an eternal glory awaits us. We'll all be well with us. Why? Because we shall be where God wants us to be, with Him in His company for ages without end. And one of the great joys of heaven is its eternity. Oh, lest I forget, there's such a thing as becoming, would you believe it? Becoming more happy. On earth, we can become bored, right? And entertainment, after a while, enough. But not in heaven. Not only does no one get bored in heaven, but the capacity for happiness grows and continues growing through all eternity. As I've told my students over the years, it will take an eternity to to begin to exhaust the infinity of God. God is a bottomless ocean of beatitude, and we are there after the 10,000th century of eternity. You'll just begin to find out that there is so much more awaiting us. Amen. One of my great hopes is we're going to meet again in heaven. Won't that be great? Now we take a break now, don't we? And it's around. Let's make this one a 20-minute break, okay? I've got a quarter after, whatever the time is, 20 minutes from now, okay? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us sinners, of course.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.